Today, there is a game that'll be played tonight. And if God is a loving God, a just God, those who deflate their balls will not win. I can't say that yesterday. I almost shared it, but it was a Patriot, so I couldn't share it. But there's a Patriot player, and he shared the gospel. He was doing this press day, and he was actually sharing the gospel. They asked him, what is salvation? Why that question? I'm not sure why it came up, but he laid it out unashamedly. And there is just something about the Super Bowl that just gives us awesome moments. And today I want to talk about victory and about winning and all that goes with it. And I want us to just take a moment and kind of, so we have a picture of what victory, what winning looks like. I want us to look at five moments in Super Bowl history. Let's watch this video.
Direct snap to Manning. Back to throw. The rush. Gonna be hit. Gonna be sacked. No, he got out of it. Now he fires downfield. And it is caught at the 24-yard line. How in the world did he do that?
How did he get away from that?
I have no idea. I thought they had him sacked for sure.
And that's Tyree again.
That was 85, the tight end. Yeah, it was David Tyree. Yeah. You're right. Made a great catch. They had
Look
Manning by the back of the shirt, and he was able to evade that and get away from it.
Unbelievable.
So now the Giants are in a position to win the game, Gino.
Montana at quarterback, in motion, comes right. Back to throw, Montana. Stepped up, throws. Taylor, he ran a post pattern, and Montana hit him in stride. 34 seconds remaining. Montana to Taylor for 10 yards, but they went that time 92 yards in 11 plays. And it was Taylor's first catch of the night.
And back goes Bradshaw to fire to the near side, and a baby intercepted. Leaping for it was Lynn Swann, and they roll a good catch at the Dallas 16-yard line as Swann beat the defensive back Mark Washington on a great play.
Blackett giving to Allen, sending him wide left. He has to reverse his steal, but he gets away for a moment. Comes back up to the near 40, 25, 40. Breaks past 2 minutes to 50. Down to the 40. Picking up the blocker. Oh, Toledo! Touchdown, Raiders!
He throws the pass up. It's going to be picked off. James Harrison has it. He's running up the sideline. 25-30, 35-40. Still on his feet at the 45 and down. No, he's still on his feet. Here comes Harrison jumping over people to the 20, the 15, the 10, the 5. And that's a touchdown from Pittsburgh. An amazing play by James Harrison. He picked off a pass that started at the 2-yard line. His way through people.
That is the biggest play of this football game. James Harrison is out on the field. He is totally exhausted.
For the record, I did not make that video. But whoever did had great taste. And there's a couple of things I loved about that. And there was, guys, you look at, you know, top 50, top 5, top 10. There's all these things out there. It was kind of sad that they had, like, the top 5 most disappointing. A lot of them had to do with Dallas losing to Pittsburgh. So I didn't show those for those who are Dallas fans and rub that in. But these moments are just so, like, awesome. And there's stories behind each one of those moments. One of my favorite football stories of all time is that you saw there in Super Bowl 23, it talked about how that Joe Montana threw that pass with 34 seconds and they beat the Bengals. And my favorite part of that story is that they started on their own 8-yard line with just under 2 minutes. And the players around Joe Montana talk about how just calm he was, is that they go into the huddle, and they're on the 8-yard line, so they're actually huddled or in their own end zone. And they're like, you know, this is it. We're going to go down. And he said, you know, the guys are all hyped, and they're just really excited. And Jerry Rice tells a story that he said that they're all, like, you know, calling plays and all that stuff. And then Joe Montana's just looking off in the distance, and they're like, Joe, come on, come on. He's like, hey, isn't that John Candy? And they all looked, and they're like, yeah. He goes, okay, waggle left, right, come on, let's go. And it's like they just went out, and they marched right down the field and wins the Super Bowl. And, guys, that's just a security of knowledge of your own victory. And today I want to lay out some principles for us so that we know that we have the victory. Because there's nothing that gives you confidence like knowing you've already won. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 14. I'm going to read through these 10 verses and then we'll start unpacking them, beginning in chapter 3, verse 4. This is Paul writing, and he's addressing some issues that in the church of Philippi, that there was some who said, yes, you have to be a Jew before you have to become a Christian. In other words, you have to start doing things yourself. You have to submit to the law and follow the law before you can get saved. So you Gentiles need to come in and start being Jewish before you can become a Christian. And he's addressing some of these issues of self-salvation. Verse 4, Paul writes, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, speaking about the confidence in the law, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, flawless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. So somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was all about victory. In other letters, he writes and talks about going and seeing the great matches of the gladiators, of seeing the chariot races, of seeing the Olympics. He went and saw sporting events. Paul would probably, if he was here, go to the Super Bowl. And he would somehow draw from it this picture of Christ and salvation, and he would tell us, say, hey, you guys saw that? Well, let me tell you the spiritual application of it. And that's the awesomeness of Paul. He takes real life, and he gives it to us in a way so that we can understand our Heavenly Father better. And he tells us right here, I am not there yet. I'm not there. Now, by this point in his life, he had already done things that you and I probably will never do. In order to be a Pharisee, he had to memorize the first, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 books of the Bible. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look at that. Next week, there'll be a quiz. Right? There's no way. You look at that and you think, how could he do that? But to him, it was that dedication to knowing Scripture, to be a Pharisee. to be a zealot, to be passionate about his faith. He persecuted the church. We read in Acts when he early on, he took men and women into captivity. He took them and killed them to quote unquote protect the faith. There was no one more zealous than he. And he's like, none of that matters. There's three things that I think that we can learn from this passage. The first is this: there is no victory in personal heritage or accomplishments. There's no victory in personal heritage or accomplishments. Verses 4 through 6, he says this. He said, I myself have reasons to have confidence in the flesh. I am a Jew among Jews. I'm the guy you can't get more passionate than me. I am the biggest fan of God that there ever was. But it doesn't matter. It didn't bring me victory. It brought me enslavement. It brought me frustration. Not every time that just because you have a heritage, maybe you've known some people like that. They came from a good family. Have you ever had that conversation with someone? Did you hear about so-and-so's son or daughter? You shake your head, click your tongue. But they come from such good family, right? How could they? Because we just assume. And the Jews were living in such an assumption. I am a descendant of Abraham. I am a descendant of the one who received the law and Moses. I am an Israelite. And they wore that as though that was the key alone to get into God's presence. And Paul is writing here saying that doesn't do it. Not every personal heritage results in a successful outcome. Much as hard as it is for me to admit, today or tonight in the Super Bowl, one of the teams are going to be coached by arguably the best coach that's ever coached football. Bill Belichick, in case you were wondering. I mean, there's rumor that they may, if he wins again tonight, that they may rename the trophy after him. Why would you do that, right? The Belichick trophy just doesn't sound. But we look at him and we think, man. You know, and people argue, they listen to the sports radio stuff, and they argue these things all day long about going back, and some of them are, you know, they dig out the research and they look at historical coaching and things that are going on. You think of John Wooden with UCLA. You think about Phil with the Lakers and the Bulls. And they're like, but Belichick's done this over 15 years, and he has all this success. And there's the thing that happens, and it's related to this heritage thing, that over the years, as he's had success, people assume that everyone around him, that his genius must just have rubbed off. And there's a long list of coaches, assistant coaches, coordinators who have worked underneath him, worked with him, that have gone on and been given very prestigious positions, great contracts. With the exception of Nick Saban, none of them have been able to duplicate it. Because just having good heritage doesn't mean that you're going to have victory. If that was the case, that'd be really easy, wouldn't it? Find out somebody who's won before, and you just get somebody that's been associated with them, we'll win again. It doesn't always work that way. What about personal accomplishments? Don't you ever like it whenever they pull up that one-hit wonder guy? I'm old enough now that they're starting to pull the 80s groups back, right? I got old enough that my music is now classic music. And every once in a while they have these reunion shows and like, remember this guy? Remember this gal? And we bring them out and you think, oh yeah. And it's kind of like, whatever happened to them? They had this one accomplishment, this one moment in time, and then not a lot. Related to football, I pulled up some interesting stats. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the term of the Heisman curse. For those of you who are not familiar, the Heisman is an award given to, supposed to be the best college player of that year. To date, there have been about 78 of them. Of the 78 players that are voted the best college player, of all the college players, 78 of them who have been elected, 15 of those players have never played in professional football. Another 15 of them were not drafted. In other words, no team picked them. They finally talked somebody into kind of giving them a position. If you did a real quick math, that's 30 out of 78 were the best player. They had this great accomplishment that really didn't pan out into anything. And Paul is saying that here spiritually. Whatever I have accomplished, whatever I have done, it's all nothing. It's nothing. And maybe we've all had moments in our life where we have done some great things, some amazing things, and that is awesome, and God is going to remember that. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot ride out your life on that one moment. March 1st, 1997, I stood in front of a bunch of people, and this really, I mean like really pretty girl came walking down the stairs. And she stood in front of me, and I cried and said, I do, and she didn't cry, but she said, I do. And her dad cried a little, I think, but that's another reason. But if in our relationship, like that was it, if she came to me and we're getting ready to celebrate 20 years at the end of this month, and if Amy came to me and said, do you love me? And all I could do was look back and go, do you remember March 1st, 1997? I'm just saying. That is not how God wants his relationship with us to be. He has so much more. You know, one of the things is that we don't give ourselves enough time to relate to God. And God, God did something in your life and did an amazing moment, he may have other amazing moments for you. But if you just kind of sit back and look at that one and don't move forward. Do you have friends that you ever see from high school? Or maybe on Facebook you see them? And you realize like those three or four people that were really tight are still really tight. And they're still posting about Friday night, bar night. And you're like, dude, you know, you're 45 now. Not so cool. We do this in our life sometimes. It's the old, you know, like, let's look back. Paul's saying, look, all this accomplishment, whatever you think you did, it doesn't matter. Second thing that I think that we see out of this is victory requires perseverance and focus. Victory comes at a cost. If victory was easy, everyone would win, right? I mean, I know in today's culture we give everybody a little trophy that says you participated. Yay. Heaven doesn't work that way. There's no participation entrance. It is victory alone. At the very end of time, and we read in Matthew, God says, I'm going to divide the sheep from the goat. And the sheep are going to go into eternal presence with God, and the goats will be separated to eternal punishment. There's no participation ribbon. There's winners and there's losers. And victory requires perseverance and focus. Verses 12 through 14. I have not already attained this, or have already obtained my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, Paul says a second time. But he's saying, I'm pressing on. This one thing I do, this one thing he hangs on to, he holds on to for dear life. Forgetting what is behind, he strains forward towards what is ahead. I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know what your week, maybe even today, I know some of y'all are going through some things that are very difficult. And right now you need some perseverance. Right now you need some focus. Because if you focus on what's going on right now or what happened this week or this month, you probably don't want to be here right now. You'd like to be at home, probably in bed, under your covers. Like, I'm just going to hide from the world. But Paul is telling us right here is to have victory, we need to press on. Because why? Because God has this thing at the end. We didn't win it. We can't win it. He's already won it. It says right here, he says, I'm taking hold of that for which what? Christ took hold of me. What did Christ take hold of me for? For salvation? Eternal love with him, eternal unity with him, eternal presence with him. He pulled us out of the darkness and gave us light. He pulled us out of death and gave us life. And he's saying, I'm putting everything on that. I'm going to just hang on to that. And when we do that, we persevere. When the days are bad. You know, one of the things that's the most frustrating thing if you're a football fan, and I'm speaking out of experience because I've watched my favorite team do it in the last few years, more than one time, of playing a great 55 minutes of football. Unfortunately, the game is 60 minutes long. It takes perseverance. It takes dedication. It takes preparation. It takes that focus. If you ever have played a sport, I don't care what sport it is, it's this right here in this moment. It's in this moment that you win the game. Because when you win this moment, and you win the next moment, and you win the moment after that, then eventually you get to the end and you've won the game. Life is the same way. We win it one moment at a time. I don't know how long I have on this earth. I have been blessed that I've been here 45 years. I may have another 45 years. I may have another 45 days. I don't know. But I can't think about all of that because then it just overwhelms you, doesn't it? We need to think about right here, right now, right this moment. And if we win this moment, we can win the day. And if we win the day, we can win this week. We win the week, we can win the month, and so forth, until one day we stand before God and he says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Victory requires perseverance and focus. The biggest thing about victory is the coolest thing about victory. Victory is won by having a proper perspective. Verses 7 and 8 says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And Paul writes, I consider them garbage. You know, one of the things that just, I love, my wife and I, we love to go to rummage sales, or we love to go to like secondhand stores, you know, like the Trader Baker's here in town, or you go to an antique store, and it's fun and it's exciting to look at that. And every once in a while you come across like a garage sale or a booth at one of those places, and there's like a million things of the same thing. Recently we were walking through the store, and we came across a booth, and I bet you they had probably 50 Garfield posters hanging up. And then they had like all these little Garfield figurines around. And I was just sitting there thinking about that. And I was like, there was some person who said, I like Garfield. I am passionate about Garfield. So much so that people around him knew it or her knew it and bought them, right? Most people know I like Star Wars. It's not really a secret. And most people, when it comes around to holidays or giving gifts or just thoughtfulness of things for me, like, that's just an easy thing. Like, hey, I found this thing, this action figure. That's why my office is filled with stuff that people have given me over the years. Here's the thing. One day, all of that's going to be in somebody else's house. And if my kids don't sell it at a rummage sale or at some booth somewhere, it'll be right in the trash. That's not much of an accomplishment to collect Star Wars, I know. But what else is there in our life that we, quote unquote, accomplish? Are there awards on your wall? Is there a certain number in your bank account? Is there a certain square footage of your home or a type of car, name brand that you're driving that we list as our own achievement level? If and when I get this, then I know I have arrived. Paul had the right perspective. He says, everything that I've gained, it's going to be garbage. Whatever it is. But he doesn't leave us just with this, like, kind of depressing moment of, like, great, everything I do is garbage. In verses 9 through 11, he gives us some great news. He says, to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, in other words, his own good works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And man, this next two verses, I just want you to look at them. And I want these to kind of be, if I could challenge you to kind of have a mantra, I want this mantra to be in your life because it was Paul's mantra, and I'm going to try to strive to make it mine. It's this: I want to know Christ. In the world of Google and the instant knowledge of anything on this world, there's nothing we could know better than knowing Christ. He says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Whoa, 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 whoa. I was with you, Paul, until then, right? We're all about the victory, right? Resurrection, yeah. Power, yeah. Sufferings. I'll see you Monday. Man, there's a reason why some of these men who played the game and won this Heisman Trophy award winning, didn't go into the NFL or didn't succeed in the NFL. Many of you aren't Peyton Manning fans. I know that. It's just kind of from this area. One of the things that everybody can tell you about Peyton Manning or Tom Brady or Ben Roethlisberger or any of the quarterbacks that are out there or any player that's out there, Jerry Rice, whoever, throughout time that you think of as quote-unquote great, there is something about them that you need to know. They were the first ones there in the morning. They were the hardest workers while they were there, and they were the last ones out. They put time in. They dedicated themselves. They trained themselves. It's amazing to think about some of these players today. They're playing well into their late 30s. Tom Brady's going to be 40 next month and continuing to play at a very high level. And it's when they've been studying this here recently, they've been talking about it. It's because these men have stopped everything else in their life, and they're focused on this one thing. What they eat, how they sleep, what they do, all of it revolves around preparing themselves to have the best moment on the field. And in the end, what does it matter? Tonight, there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be some ticker tape and all that good stuff, and balloons will drop. I don't know what color it'll be. But the thing is this. As soon as that's all done, tomorrow morning, the other 31 teams are going to get up, and they're going to start getting ready for next season. And the ones who won tonight are going to go right back out there, and next year have to prove it again. You see, their victory is temporary. It's not permanent. But the victory in Christ is forever. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give you life abundantly. And whoever believes in me will have life eternal. Boy, that victory is forever. I'm going to invite a couple of the musicians to come up and share with us. Now, a couple weeks ago during Christmas, I mentioned the song Victory in Jesus, because that's where our victory comes from. Most of you may know this song, and if not, the lyrics are going to be up on the screen in just a moment. But I just wanted to kind of just end this time of looking at victory by singing about it. Because tonight, there is nothing that's going to stop us from yelling at the screen, right? There's nothing that's going to keep us in our seats. We're going to jump up like, did you see that? Now, somebody put out a meme this week that says if you're get as excited about the Super Bowl you do with your sermons, every time your pastor says something great, you should come up and dunk Gatorade on him. I'm not really for that. But I am going to invite you guys to stand up right now. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up right now. And I want us to sing. I want us to get excited. I don't want this to just be words that I shared with you and you shook your head and maybe this made sense in your heart or your mind that we have victory. I want us to declare it, that we have victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Now tell your face, we've got victory, guys. Let's be excited.
Heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the
seated. We are going to continue our celebration of victory. Now, I don't know if you guys know, I in no way mean to disrespect communion because I don't. I respect communion. But guys, I want to tell you, this is a victory dinner that we're going to have. What we're going to have right now is just a moment of reflection, of communion, where we are going to celebrate what Jesus did and what he's going to do. For those of us who know what communion is about, we know that on the night that he was betrayed, the last night he was here, he met with his disciples. He had one last meal. He told them, he said, this is the last time I'm going to be with you. And so they had this time together in anticipation of his going to the cross. But it also, he said, do this until I come back, because this is in remembrance of what I'm doing and what I want to one day do. So right now I'm going to ask that those who are going to serve to come on down, and we're going to prepare ourselves for communion. This way that we do this of passing out the elements to you, we ask that you just wait until the very end. We're all going to take at the same time. And for those of you who are visiting, we have an open communion, so you're welcome to participate with us. This is a chance for us to just kind of take this moment, prepare our hearts and our minds just to remember that victory, what Christ did to achieve it. And then one day when he returns, we are going to celebrate with him. And I guarantee you, it's going to be much bigger than any halftime celebration. It is going to blow your socks off. And it is going to be awesome. So let's prepare ourselves for this. Heavenly Father, just take this moment for us to prepare our hearts and our minds. God, I just ask that you would just take your Holy Spirit and place it in our minds and our hearts right now to just take those moments of this last week to reflect, and those times where we need to confess to you, those times to thank you for what you've done for us. God, we just ask that you would just come into this moment with us. It's in your name we pray.